Amen. I think all the men have left. It seems like the last brothers are gone. Can we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22? Now, we're busy with an 8-week course on life in the kingdom. We started it 3 weeks ago. I know that James taught the first lesson on God's love for us. And I'm going to be speaking tonight on our love for God. Now, at the end of this 8-week course, we are going to be tested on this work. Now, I don't want anyone to feel overwhelmed by that, okay? It's not going to be difficult. I'll make sure there's a memory verse, and at the end of the class, I'll give you the questions that you'll be tested on. And it's not difficult. I mean, one of the questions of the previous class was, can I earn my salvation? There you go. So it's not, I think it's fundamental things that we know as Christians or should know. So please don't feel overwhelmed by that. I think it won't be beyond you to learn. But before we start, can I just pray? Father, I am so grateful, God, to be here, God, and I feel so privileged and humbled to stand here and to be able to preach tonight, Father. I'm just constantly amazed by how much you love us, God, and Father, how you want to work through us, God, and that, God, we know so little and we understand so little, and but that you, God, that is so perfect and holy. And just amazing in every way, God, can love us so deeply, Father, and want to work through us. So thank you so much. Thank you that we can be together tonight as sisters. God, I know my heart's desire and prayer is really that, God, that we'll be encouraged tonight and spurred on towards love and good deeds. Father, it's such a privilege to be in your kingdom, and this whole course about life in the kingdom, God, is just... It's encouraging, and I do pray for that. Please use my mouth and help speak through me, Father. I know I can say many words, but it's your spirit, God, that touches our hearts. It's your spirit that convicts us and changes us and moves us, God, and I pray that is what will happen tonight. Father, I do pray for everyone that's not here tonight, God. I know there's so many sisters sick at the moment. I know Maura's at home with AJ. I know Yolita's not here, and Monique's not here, and I've heard so many people, Antoinette's not here, God, just so many people, God, that are sick at the moment. I pray that you'll be with them at home, and that we'll also be able to encourage them, Father. We love you so much. Please bless tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we're in Matthew chapter 22. Now, the Bible describes our relationship with God using very intimate terms. There's many different ways that God describes it, but I think three of the strongest analogies are speaking about us as our relationship with God as a father and his children. Now, for us in this room, it would be mothers and their children. So it's an intimate emotional connection. He speaks about a shepherd and his sheep. I mean, we all know Psalm 23 about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It's that whole passage is about protecting and caring for. He will make us lie down. He will restore our souls. It's caring, it's nurturing, it's protecting. He also speaks about our relationship with him as a groom and his bride. And in that, you can just think of the infatuation and, again, the emotional connection and the intimacy, the excitement. And so God uses these intimate terms to describe our relationship with him because that's what he wants. That's what he desires. He desires an intimate relationship with each one of us, to be close, to be personal, that we bond it. Connected, united. You know, that's God's desire. And he doesn't want us to be robots that just do what he says. He wants our hearts to be connected. And that's a fascinating thing about God. It fascinates me that God, the perfect holy God, can want that with each one of us. And so we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 22. Let's read together, verse 36. It says, we all know this passage. It says, let's start in verse 34. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now we see here how Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders of the day. And they asked him a pretty simple question. I mean, it's a simple question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gave them such a mouthful, and just in one answer. And he says, the greatest commandment is that you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of it. God wants our everything. He doesn't want bits and pieces here and there. He wants all of it. There's got to be nothing left. All of your heart. Our hearts are the emotional center of us as human beings. I mean, it's where our feelings come from, our emotions, our thoughts. It's the innermost part of a person. That's your heart. It's a person's capacity to feel emotion. And God is saying, I want all of that. I want you to love me with all of your heart. I want you to love me with all of your soul. That's the spiritual part of a person. That's the emptiness that we feel and so often want to fill with worldly things, but can't. And God is saying, I want to fill that hole. You've got to fill that whole hole with me. Love me with all of your soul. Love me with all of your mind, your intellectual powers, your attention, your focus, what you think about, your opinions, your memory, fill that up with me. All of your mind. So he wants us to love him with all of our beings. That's the greatest commandment. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing compares to it. He has got to be absolutely first. And so for us in here, we need to be women that our lives show that that is how we love God, with all of our being. Now, it's tricky because how do you teach someone to love? I mean, if I think about loving Vanner, or when I fell in love with Vanner, no one taught me how to fall in love with him. I was in love. You know, and so you can't, it's a difficult thing to teach. I know when you are in love, for those of us that have been in love, the world just seems like a different place when you are, right? You have more energy, you feel more hopeful, you get very creative in expressing it. It's a really great place to be in love. And we often read poetry, or we listen to love songs. I mean, I love a good love song, because I'm not good with words. Because it uses exaggerated language, right? Embellished words that just, you know, I'll climb the highest mountain and swim the deepest. You know what I'm getting at? That's how people express their hearts. And you know, and so today we have the Psalms, which are the ancient Hebrew poetry, as a great example for us of people that really demonstrated that heart of loving God. And so we're going to look at some Psalms tonight, and we're going to read and learn from how they poured out their love for God. So let's turn to Psalm 42. And we're going to read here verse 1 and 2. We're going to go through this quite quickly. Verse 42, verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water. Are you there? Okay. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Sure, this is such a powerful, emotional passage. You know, I look at it, it says how the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. If someone pants, if a deer or an animal is panting, it's like they're short of breath. It's a, you know, it's maybe for us when we run a couple of meters, you know, some of us feel that way. It's out of breath. You're short of breath. It's quick breaths. And I love this because it's so, you can see that picture. And that's what God is saying. It's that yearning of the heart, that craving of God, only you can bring the oxygen to my lungs. Only you can, I need you. I need you to breathe. This is what he's saying. He's saying my soul thirsts for God. Like in a dry and parched land, that there's nothing else. There's a desperation. Nothing can revive or refresh him other than God. This is his heart that he's expressing. It's saying, when can I go and meet with God? There's a, when can I do this? You hear the anticipation, the longing, the desire. That sense of my heart is pounding. I've got to get to God. When can I go and meet with God? That's how he's expressing this. He cannot be satisfied by anything else. This is the heart that we see here. In Psalm 84, we're going to read verse 10, and this will also be our memory verse. It says, "Blessed is one day in your courts." Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist is saying, yeah, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, 1,000 days is more than 2.5 years. He's saying, one day in your courts, bring more joy to me than doing other things for more than 2.5 years. One day brings me that joy. That's the heart that he's expressing here. There is no greater place to be than close to you, God. He speaks here about, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather stand in your presence, opening and closing doors, than attain any amount of status that this world can offer. Money, prestige, status, positions of authority, nothing can compare than being in your presence. Nothing can fulfill me like you can. Everything else fades away. It's unimportant, tasteless, worthless. This is what he's saying. This is what his heart is saying. My heart belongs to you. And that is the heart that we see in the scriptures of an emotional, connected relationship with God. There's an emotional intimacy here. In Psalm 119, isn't this challenging to read this? I feel so inspired. Psalm 119, verse 1. It says, blessed. Okay. Your pages. Verse 1, it says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And again, we see here, if you look at this, I think often as we share our faith with people or we want to help people spiritually that doesn't know God, you often hear an attitude of, why would I want to follow a bunch of rules? Ever felt that way? People look at it as, why would I want to live according to a set of rules that's going to hold me back to live? You know, that's what we can often hear. Versus if you look at this passage, the entire attitude of this passage is, if I can just obey God, if I can just obey him, I'll be so happy. If I can just do his will, I'll be fulfilled. I'll be satisfied. That's what we see in this passage. And it starts off with blessed. Blessed is a deep, abiding happiness, a true contentment. The Bible says blessed is he whose ways are blameless, who has a pure heart. To have a pure heart, we've got to deal with our sin. So the Bible said, blessed is he who deals with his sin, that's open about it. But not just open about it, that's dealing with it. It's often easy to talk about it, but changing it is hard. And so the Bible said, blessed is he. It says, you know, if I think of my, this November I'll be 20 years as a disciple. There's often been times in my walk, and I know for you, if you've been around for a long time, where you feel, does anything make sense? I've gone through times like that, where I felt like, does church make sense? Does Christianity make sense? Does any of my relationships make sense? You know, and I go through this bad patches where I feel confused, and it feels very complicated. And it's amazing. The one thing I do know is that when I go search my heart and I'm dealing with my sin, I'm really dealing with my heart, and I get back to being close to God, then everything becomes simple again. And this is what he's saying here, is you're blessed, blessed, if you're dealing with your heart. And so we've got to deal with our heart, and things make sense. He says, blessed if we keep his statutes and seek him with all our hearts. He says, then I will not be put to shame. Now again, I think of many times, even today, 20 years later, I still remember when I drive in certain places, I can remember things I did when I wasn't a Christian. And I remember it with such regret. I mean, I want to cringe in my soul. And I think, oh, you know, it's such regret. The Bible says, if we're Christians and we follow God's way and we hold to it, we will not have any regrets. You know, I don't have any regrets about my dating relationship with Vanna. None. I'm so grateful for the relationship we had because we really wanted to present each other the best before Christ. In purity in every way. And I feel confident in that. And I have no regrets. It's such a great feeling. It's a happy feeling. It's a contentment. Because I was holding to God's ways. That's what the Bible says. It's seeking with all your heart. It says, that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy to seek him with all your heart. To keep your heart and emotions connected to God. From verse 9 onwards, it gives us great advice how to keep emotionally connected. It says, it speaks about how can a young man keep his way pure. Now, in Hebrew, a young man referred to a follower or a student. And the purity that it speaks about here is not just sexual purity, it's being blameless spiritually. So the question is really, how can a follower stay blameless? And verse 9, it says, living according to your word. Not our opinions, not our past, not our feelings, but your word. Your word is the standard of my life. And holding to that, even though everything in us wants to feel like I want to follow something else, it's to follow God's word. It's clear. It says in verse 10, do not let me stray. To not compromise. To not steer away from God's ways. In verse 11, he speaks about that I've hidden your word in my heart. He's speaking here about memorizing scriptures. That's what he's talking about. And the truth is, that's hard for me. That's hard for me to memorize scriptures. I wish I could stand here and say, it's not. It's hard. You know, I always look at Banner, how he cannot just memorize a verse, but verses, you know, and whole passages in the Bible. And I look at him and I think, I can't do that, you know. And I can feel stressed even about knowing we're learning memory verses, because it gets so jumbled up in my mind. I feel like since I've had kids, there's too much up here, you know. I've lost that ability. And so it's hard work to memorize. It's hard work. But this is what he's saying is, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. It's working at that. Verse 13, he speaks about, with my lips I recount all the laws. He's saying here, I've memorized it and I say it aloud. Or I read your word aloud. That's what he's speaking about here. In verse 15, he says, I meditate on your precepts. That's to exercise our minds, to apply it, to sit quietly and consider what God is saying. It's meditating. It's consider your ways, he speaks about. It's focusing and thinking of. It's mental energy to do that. It takes a lot of discipline. Verse 16, he says, I will not neglect your word. And so there's so much in here to help us to be to learn from, to be connected in our hearts with God. You know, it's been a long time that I've been a disciple, and truly it still takes so much work, hard work, to have a close relationship with God. It never changes. Any close relationship to thrive takes hard work. It takes a lot of discipline for me to get up at 5 in the morning, or 5:30, between 5 and 5:30. You know, some mornings it's 5, others it's 5:30, but it takes discipline to get up out of bed. It takes, I find now where I'm at in life, it takes a lot of mental discipline. It's not just the physical discipline, it's mental discipline. Because my head is filled up with, I get up and I'm thinking of the appointments ahead, I'm thinking of the 3 kids, I'm thinking for them. Sometimes I feel like I'm thinking for Vanner. You know, I want to think for Vanner in my pride. But I mean, my head is just full of stuff. The phone calls I need to make. And it takes a lot of mental energy to clear my mind and say, leave that behind. I'm going to focus now on the word. So it's a fight to engage. It's a fight as I sit there to engage and to carve out that time, to consider and to reflect and to ask my heart the questions, you know, to dig deeper, to look at my motives. It's hard work. It takes a lot of discipline. It doesn't just come easy. For me to pour myself into it, to emotionally on my heart, at the heart level and the mind level, to engage. And I think for some of us, it's too easy to neglect God's word. It's too easy. You know, in the last couple of weeks, I've spoken to so many different sisters, and it's been great conversations, but I just think it's too easy. It's too easy to neglect God's word, to say that I will get to it, or to say I don't feel ready yet. I've first got to sort myself out emotionally before I do that. Where that's why the Bible is there. It's to help us sort ourselves out emotionally. It's God speaking to us. A lot of sisters have said to me, I talk a lot to God. I talk to him all the time. So when is he talking to you? You know, it concerns me that it's so easy to neglect God's word. You know, I can sit at my Bible and read 3, 4, 5 scriptures and walk away and not get anything out of it. I'm sure you can too, you know. And I can sit sometimes for a long time and feel good about what I've read but have no substance to it. And so we've got to pour ourselves. That's getting intimately connected, emotionally connected, on a heart level connected, is pouring yourself into it. It takes work. You know, if we have the, if I mean, if any of us have the attitude of, I will spend time or do this when it works for me. What relationship in your life thrives with that attitude? I guarantee you, none of them. There won't be a relationship that thrives if that's your attitude. And yet we can so easily do that with God. And this is a relationship. It's got to be an intimate relationship. And so our conviction needs to be, I will not neglect your word. Now, you know, so these are great passages to show us how our hearts need to be connected on an emotional level. And that's very important. It's important for our hearts. It's important for motivation. But I also want to look at some of the practical applications or actions that demonstrates our love for God. So let's look in the New Testament. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. You can keep your Bibles open there. We're going to look at three passages all in 1 John. So we don't have to page around too much. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Let's read there, verse 16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Very clear, right? This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, this ties in with Matthew 22. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on those two commandments. They are completely intertwined. We cannot separate them. You know, in the world, we learn what love is from movies, Hallmark cards, or the Cosmo, you know, or what we've seen in our parents or other relationships. Here we see this is what love is. This is what it is. It's laying down your life. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so, again, we learn from Jesus what love is. It's laying down our lives. It's a choice. To love is a choice. It's a decision that we make. You know, when Van and I got married, he wasn't chained to the altar. What is an altar? He wasn't chained to it, forced to marry me. He made a choice to lay down his singlehood and say he's going to be married to me and tie to me. That's a choice that he made. Love is a choice. It's a decision. And that's the beauty of it, is that someone else can choose to give something up to give to you. That is what makes it so amazing. And so we are all called to imitate Jesus and to have a selfless love, that it's not just by what we say, but by what we do. And again tonight, I think that's challenging. That's challenging because I think it's on many levels. It's easy to be comfortable in the group that you're in and not have any, you know, to not get to know new people, to just be circling in the same circles and not to reach out, that to not love with actions, to just say things but not do anything about it. God says our love for him is demonstrated in our love for others. In 1 John 4, verse 18. Okay, it says, I love this passage. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear is to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Man, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Personally, for me, this has been a scripture that's helped me often. From sharing my faith, thinking of, what is this person going to think of me? I'm so scared. What if I don't have the right thing to say? What if they respond badly? You know, and as all those things go through my head, I'm thinking of me. And so I'm fearful. But if I focus on the other person and on loving them and thinking how much they need God and how much they can get out of this, and as soon as my focus is on them, the love drives out the fear. And I feel like, how can I not open my mouth? So it drives the fear away. It helps me to be tougher on myself, to be emotionally tougher on myself, not to feel sorry for myself. I hate conflict. All of you know that. I'm not someone that pursues conflict. Everything in my character hates that. And this is the scripture that helps me, that if I need to point something out in someone or need to resolve something with someone, and everything in me wants to cringe and say, oh, it's not that bad. You know, maybe I'm oversensitive, and all those excuses that we come up with, it's, I've got to say no. If I love this person spiritually, not in a worldly way, spiritually, and I want the best for them in their relationship with God, it drives away the fear that I'm able to speak with them, to speak the truth in love, not to gain anything for myself, not to prove myself right, not to show them how much they've hurt me, but to help them. If it's love, it drives away the fear. And so in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And Jesus loved us. He died on a cross for us. He gave his life. He laid down his life. His sweat was blood. He went through an intense time. He chose to love us. It was a choice that he made, to love God, to obey him, and to love us. And so we constantly need to go back to the love that God has for us. That's the wellspring. That's the source that enables us to love. So this is a great passage. There is no fear in love. If I say I love God, yet I hate my brother or sister, I'm a liar. If there's unresolved conflict in your life, if there's discord, if there's a lack of forgiveness, if there's anything you feel towards anyone, the Bible says, don't deceive yourself. You cannot think you're close to God and you're tight with God, but not with other people. It's inseparable. They are completely intertwined. And I think it's so easy to deceive ourselves with that. You know, you know, I have such great times with God and I feel so close with God, but there's so much other stuff going on in my heart towards this person and that person. And the Bible clearly says you cannot separate the two. If our love for God is shown in our actions towards people, my sin is most of the time exposed by other people's sin. That's when my sin is exposed, because how I respond to that. And it's scary, but let's continue in John 5, sorry, 1 John 5, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves his father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is just so clear. You know, if we love God, to love him is to obey his command. To love him is to love his children. It's to love his people. It's to love people. And, you know, it's a challenge, because I think it's so easy to want to separate those two. It really is. It's easy to want to, and we cannot. The Bible is very, very clear on that. And so to love God, we've got to emotionally connect to him, and we've got to demonstrate it through our actions. towards people. Now, often I ask myself, you know, that question of how does this work? Is it first the chicken or the egg? You know, that question. And we can do the same spiritually. You know, is it that I need to be emotionally close to obey God? Or do I first need to be emotionally, obey God to be emotionally close? Now, which is first? And the bottom line is both. Both, once again, is true. The Bible says his commands are not burdensome. If you love him and you're emotionally connected to him, his commands will not be burdensome to you. They might be hard, but not a burden. And so tonight, I think I really just want to encourage you. If you are feeling like things are burdensome, don't give up. Don't stop. Obey God. Your heart will follow. But get help with your heart. Don't just do what you need to do. Get help with your heart and be open with it. So, amen. I think that's a very straightforward class on our love for God. I hope that's helped you, made you think. The memory verse on this class will be Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of the wicked. It's a wonderful scripture. And the key questions of this class that you'll be tested on is, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, I think that's quite an easy one. Name three ways we can emotionally connect with God, and name three ways that our love for God can be seen in action. So why don't we speak about that quickly? Let's talk about three ways we can emotionally connect with God. Anyone? Okay, Linnell. That's awesome. Being completely vulnerable and real. Okay. That's a great way to emotionally connect. Steph? Oh. When Steph cries, okay, the innermost being comes out. Lauren? Yeah, to meditate. Meditate and consider his ways. Yeah, it's great. Marion? Yeah, to get to that point, to shut down and really get the whole atmosphere of being in his presence. That's great. Daphne? Brilliant. Can everybody hear that? Okay. Okay. Daphne said that the more she learns about the love of God, God's love for her, that helps her loving him back because it just moves her. It emotionally moves her. Marion said for her it is when she pictures herself in the presence of God. She really quiets her whole soul and spirit to picture herself in his presence, helps her to emotionally connect. Okay, anyone else? Last one, Jane. I think when I sing to God, I either read songs or make it my own. That's great. So there's many different ways. There's many, many different ways, and we can help each other with more ways. So, okay, that's the one question. The next one is, name three ways that our love for God can be seen in action. Yes. To put yourself second or third or fourth or fifth sometimes, yeah. Yes, Jade. Yeah. The most challenging, where our true hearts are revealed. Absolutely. To love others. Jane? To actually change, yeah. That's great. One last one. To give to the poor, absolutely. To love the poor is to show love to God. Cynthia. Yeah, to willing to deny ourselves once again. That's great. Betty. To see others through the eyes of Jesus. Vision that. So, I mean, this is, I don't think this is rocket science. I think as a disciple, these are things that we live, that we know. So, amen. Let's memorize those scriptures and look forward to the next class. Amen.